us in the room are getting it yet? Or have you just kind of, you know, become nose blind to the images that are up here? I believe they're prophetic images because I feel the Holy Spirit is asking people in America to choose who they're going to follow. You have to choose. And if ever there's been a year where there's been distinction brought between those who choose to follow hard after God and those who become cold or lazy, boy, this is the year to choose to follow after Jesus. And in doing that, you choose not to follow other things, right? And this is the heart of a disciple. Not many choose. That's the sad reality of it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction where people are not following Jesus. This is a narrow road. So toughen up, disciples. It's a hard road to hoe. But fear not, Jesus is with you. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Helper, is with you. And then when I look around, the reason it's tough is because of this Play-Doh compressor thing. You know, it conforms us like Play-Doh. And discipleship is not my way, it's His way. And Jesus embodied this. We follow His example. He's like, not my will, but your will, Father. And we've got to have this cry. He will shape you and mold you. And that breaking is not enjoyable. It is not, because it's your pride that's breaking and it's your mindset that's breaking, because we all are the experts for our own life, right? Whatever's right for you is right for you, right? That tells us no. God says, no, what was right in your own eye was completely wrong, and I must crush you, and you must conform to my way. That conforming to God is no easy thing. Thank God that He's the one that is the conformer. You know, He conforms us. He molds us. And we don't mold to each other's mold. We mold to God's mold. That's an awesome process. And, you know, besides just this humbling, conforming attitude that we embody, when I think about the work and the labor of a disciple, this is the year where God is saying, work. Put your hand to the plow and labor. Many people in America have never grown to mature discipleship and started laboring. But Jesus showed the disciples right away what He wanted. He goes, guys, this is not like everything else you've done. I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. You're going to work. Yep. Not in the worldly sense only, but you're going to use what you know in the natural, because they were all fishermen, you know, that He was talking to. He goes, but spiritually, I'm going to teach you to labor hard and get people. Teach them, to command them, to obey my ways, and to baptize them. That means immerse them in Jesusness. And you know, this work is hard work. That means you don't always want to go to your normal jobs, right? But you do, because there's a paycheck. Many people don't want to come to church. Why? Well, it's hard work some days. And the sad reality is the paycheck isn't an earthly paycheck. It's a heavenly spiritual paycheck. And so if you see that, you will do the hard work. You will be the disciple. You will show up. You will talk to people. You'll become a fisher of men. You'll open your Bible and you'll read it and you'll learn it. You'll study it like a student. But then you'll also become like, there's so much that you're going to do, but it takes work. Amen? And not just that, but you will learn to serve others, because Christianity isn't about you. It is about Him, and it's about serving others. And there is so much about us that this is intention, because when you go through hard times, Christianity is forced to be all about you, right? But you know what? Jesus went through the hardest thing you and I could probably imagine, and He did it for others, for the joy of others. His cross experience, the reason He sweat blood was because it was painful and horrible, but He went through it because of others. Serving others. It did nothing for Him. Right. That's serving. So if you think Christianity and discipleship is all about what you get out of church, the Bible, all of this stuff we do, then you are missing it, my friend. You're not a disciple yet. This is about God, and it's about other people that God's doing things in. And you've got to submit to that. Yeah. And that's what leads us to sharing the life of a disciple. And that sharing of everything that God is and has, it's something that is a mutual shared thing with all disciples everywhere. This is a beautiful philosophy of discipleship, and you know like-minded hearts. When you run across someone who has the heart of a God follower, a disciple of Jesus, it's like something echoes in you. And you also know when someone is not a disciple, there are points where you kind of are at friction and things don't kind of work. Sometimes they're your spouse, because there are many people who are unequally yoked. Man, that's a tough reality. You can't share much if you don't share the most important thing, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit who seals you for that day of redemption when Christ comes and gets us, oh my gosh, when someone else has got that seal, there is great fellowship. And I'll tell you, it is something to be treasured. That's why spiritual brothers and sisters are even more important than your earthly family. And that's why right here in Green Bay, I am so happy to say I'm a Jesus guy. My family is the family of God. And if you want more proof than what I've given you right now in my own life, I have left every family member to be right here where God's called me. I don't have natural brothers and sisters with me. A lot of you in this room do. And they're the ones that keep you from discipleship often. Come on, we live in a culture where it's the son or the daughter who's always in sports that is your excuse to never be a disciple. You can't do one thing for another person in the body of Christ. Why? Soccer, football, sports. And it's only, what, 5-6 years? And I bet you that awesome little sports person ain't even going to get the scholarship you think he's going to get. So there's got to be something more than all the stuff we have bought into. And what is it? It's these people you're sitting next to. They're your brothers and sisters. And some of you older folks, you have kids in this room. You haven't lifted a finger to love or pray or do it. Why? Because they're not your family. Come on, we got to get a bigger picture. You know what I mean? We have to get a picture and share the life of Christ with everyone. Jesus did this when his own mom and brothers and sisters came and said, hey, can we talk to Jesus? He said, who are they? My family are these guys right here. Is that hard? Did I offend anybody in this room? Come on. If I did, it's not me. You're actually offended with the reality of discipleship. I want the visible church to catch the vision of why we are the visible church. We are the visible church because God has called us to stand up as physical representatives for the body of Christ. Jesus isn't here, but through you. We have to show up and be the visible body of Christ. And it requires disciples. And how are people going to know if we're the visible church, the body of Christ? They're going to know by our love and all these things that wrap around discipleship. And it'll also be true how we know if someone isn't a disciple. Because God isn't the foremost important thing that's controlling their life. But in your life, don't let that be the thing. Let Jesus be the mark of your life. And you'll stand out as a disciple. And you'll have all the benefits of sharing life with other disciples in Christ. And it is wonderful. It far outweighs all that the world can offer. Amen. Believe me, it does. And you may know that on the day that the Lord allows something you've thought, something in this life that's promised to give you everything you've hoped, but it's not God. The day that the Lord allows that idol to be crushed, you'll be on the ground in your knees and tears, and you'll be like, I thought, I believed, I spent all this time. And in that moment, you're vulnerable and open to a real truth. This life is temporary, and the only thing that matters is your love and your relationship with Jesus. Discipleship. So much more important than all the other things we go after. More important than education, more important than achievements. Oh, man. But today, I'm going to shift because the Holy Spirit has just begun to impress this on my heart and I can't get away from it. And I told my wife, I said, I have never preached a message on this. This actually creeps me out. I am going to talk today about 666. Dum, dum, dum. What is that, Pastor Ben? Well, it is the mark of the mark. Quick, look at your neighbor and say, do you have the mark? Some of you are that crazy, you actually just did exactly what I did. Others were like, I ain't there yet, man. I ain't there yet. I can't do that. You know, the mark of the beast. Man, how do you talk about the mark of the beast but not get corny? Because how many of you have thought about the mark of the beast? And it's packed with all this weird stuff sometimes. And today what I want to do, and the reason I believe this is important, is because I believe that we have been and are currently being conditioned, trained, as it were, to receive what the ultimate prophetic illustration is of the actual mark of a beast. But there is so much more to that. So in order to do this today, I kind of have to become a little bit of a teacher. So forgive me if I teachy-teachy a little bit, but I want you to glean and not be misunderstanding or even deceived about what the mark of the beast is. Because I don't assume that everyone in this room understands what even the mark of the beast is, other than what media has told us or Google. And both are experts.
What?
For instance, how many of you believe that the mark of the beast literally is a mark on your hand or your forehead? Some go, well, of course it is. What if I told you that's not what it first is? And it may not actually be a physical mark on your hand or your forehead. Well, the Bible says in my English translation, it's an actual mark. Wait a minute. It's a prophetic book. You can't interpret it literally unless you acknowledge that images, types, and shadows are used in prophetic language, and you must understand the context and know what it means in its context and bring it forward to its prophetic conclusion. If you don't do that, then you will misunderstand the imagery in Revelation and Daniel, and you'll be open to deception. You'll believe wrong things, and you'll be, it's like you're distracted. You're looking over here when the enemy attacks over here. Don't be deceived. And disciples understand clearly what it means to have the mark of the beast or the mark of God. And I'm going to put it in those contexts because it'll help us understand what it means. You will either have one mark, which is the mark of the beast, or you will have the mark of God in your life. There is no other option. This is so good. Everyone in this room is going to be marked. Now you can turn to the person to your left or right and say, you're going to be marked. Is this true? You don't have to believe me. It's a reality whether you agree with me or not. You will be marked one way or the other. Now, in order to jump into this, here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to chapter 3, two sections of scripture. The first is going to be in Daniel chapter 3. This is a story about the three Hebrew children who did not want to worship the golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar. We'll touch on that. Anybody remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right, all you good Bible kids, there he is. And so we'll go to Daniel chapter 3, and then the other is in Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation chapter 13, we'll focus on verses 11 through 18. And in these two sections of Scripture, we will lay a groundwork for what it means when the Bible uses the term beast, because the mark is in character or in keeping with the beast. Well, what the heck is the beast? What is the beast? You know, well, you got to know what it's referring to in the type and the shadow. So then you go, oh, that's what it's talking about. Now, what is the mark of that? And then you can build on it. And then we'll talk about some of those characteristics and qualities of the beast and then the resulting mark. And at the end of this, here's my goal. This is what I hope to accomplish. that you and I will see that we have been conditioned, or we allow ourselves to be trained and conditioned to either receive the mark of the beast or the mark of God. And this is part of discipleship. And if you are receiving God's mark, you will have a lifestyle of two things: worship and seeking truth or wisdom. Worship and wisdom and truth. You're going to have those two things. If you have the mark of the beast, I guarantee you, you have no clue of what worship of God is. And if you do not seek wisdom and truth and understand the actual reality of truth or knowledge, which I don't have time to get into the study of knowledge, epistemology, or the study of truth, or the way things really are, but we're going to hopefully touch base on that, because God created you with gray matter in between these two ears. You aren't just a heart. Amen. You are not just a heart filled with emotions. Emotions in your heart lie often. So some of us in this room, we have huge hearts, which means you are hugely open to deception. Why? Because you care deeply. But you have to be very careful and have wisdom and understanding so you do not allow yourself to care about what God says don't care about. That's called hating what is evil, which is turning from evil and loving what is true. That is actual wisdom. And we're going to talk about that. So the mark of the beast, we're going to clarify what that means. And then the mark of God. And at the end of this, I pray you are so stirred in your heart to worship God with selfless abandon and to seek God with your mind more than you ever have before. Because if you do, you will see distinction in our culture. And all this rhetoric of broad is the road, narrow is the road that leads, you're going to see that played out in your life. You're going to feel like everyone in the world is smoking dope. You're going to look around and go, this place is whacked. People are crazy. And some of them use scripture to be crazy. And you're just like, what in the world? And the biblical way of defining this is because the world is deluded. They are watering down some truth to the point where it is no truth. Have you ever had Kool-Aid where it's so watered down? It looks a little colored, but it doesn't taste like anything but weird water. Yeah. Truth is not truth when it's diluted. Right. Just like your favorite dessert is not enjoyable if it's at the bottom of a trash can piled on with all the poo and the nastiness of the week. Ooh, it's just not good, is it? So truth is truth when you know to discern it and separate it from the lie. Amen? So let's jump right into Scripture and let's look, if we can, immediately at Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to just kind of paraphrase. I'm going to let you read on your own this section of Scripture. But here's the story. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 60 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Say that name, Babylon. It's important. Babylon. It represents a lot. You'll see that name, Babylon, in prophetic things. You'll read all the major prophets and some of the minors. You'll see Babylon. And what it's representing is very real. And so here, the king of Babylon sets up a golden statue to worship. Sounds godly, doesn't it? No, it's not God. Because the Ten Commandments say there shall be no other gods, right? Worship the Lord God and Him only. That's it. Just love Jesus. That's it. Well, he makes up a golden image. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. These people have attacked and overwhelmed and captured the people of Israel, and they brought them captive. In the group of people they brought and made captive to them are some Hebrew young people that they made slaves, servants. They were really smart in the natural and had great potential. So they trained them up for their own purposes. They wanted their brains. And rightly so. Some of you in this room are very smart. Really, really, really smart. And it's quite intimidating for some of us up on stage. You know? It just is. Now, I wasn't talking about Michelle. Some of you laugh. I'm sorry. And it's funny how the world wants to take your God-given talent for reason and intellect and prostitute it for their own purposes. Come on, that was a side message. I'm not preaching today, but somebody needed to hear it. And so King Neb put up this golden statue, and he makes this awesome rule and says, when I play the trumpet, when I toot, I want you to bow down and worship. I'm a boy. Come on. I can't help it. I read the scripture. The harp and the lyre and the trumpet. My brain went, when he toots. And Aries is supposed to bow down and worship everyone. And so when this happens, three of the people who are administrators of the actual city, the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys are kind of like, they're uppity-uppity officials, man. These are bigwigs, really. They oversee a lot in the province of Babylon. But in their position, they refused to conform to the culture around them. Even though they were forced to learn the language, learn the arts, learn the music, and do all of that, and then become the leaders of that culture, they still maintained their discipleship of Jehovah. This is impressive. They refused, like Daniel, their counterpart, to defile themselves with the things of the world. They refuse to. I love this. And how do we know this? Well, when everyone else bows down at the trumpets and the music and all that, these guys refuse. They just keep standing. Now, what would you do if the entire culture was doing something that the king or the elite experts in your life told you to do? Would you just do it? Some do. What if they use all kinds of logical fallacies, an appeal to irrelevant authorities, or an appeal to your emotion? Well, if you don't do this, you're actually unloving. Bow. Oh, okay, suddenly it gets hard. Okay, I'm not going to meddle too much, but I'm going to tell you, we are being conditioned to not think as God designed us to think. God created you in His image. That means you have a mind, and here's the most important thing. You are an individual, and you will be held account as an individual, not as a group. God doesn't deal with groups. He deals with you. So that means it doesn't matter if the entire world, this is another logical fallacy, appeals to the bandwagon. Everybody agrees. Everyone says this. If you buy into that poop without validating and looking at the hard evidence, then you are likely to be duped and conditioned to believe anything the experts of our day tell us to do. Now, okay, let me just do a side note. This isn't actually the message, but I have to say this. You know, if you only believe experts without testing, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be just like the legal experts of Jesus' day, the religious experts of Jesus' day, and the political experts of Jesus' day. Do you know what those experts did? They crucified Jesus. And you know what the experts of our day say? There are 50-something genders. The experts of our day say that you could do XYZ even though nature says you can't do XYZ. There are so many things that our culture gets wrong in the name of science and in the name of experts and all this other stuff, and people refuse to do what God's created them to do. Use your own brain. Because you will be held accountable for whether you bow or not to the kingdoms of this world or to God. This crosses some lines here, guys. You know, it is politically incorrect for us to talk about religion in family gatherings. It's politically incorrect. I'm using political in the sense of culturally accepted. But it's culturally unacceptable to talk about politics around certain people. But you know what? Most of us in this room have voted. And I bet you voted what you believed and what you cared about. So I want to talk at times about what is important to your heart and how you live it out. Why? Because worship is everything. And worship is an expression outwardly of an inward spiritual attitude that's real. See, there is a formal expression of what's going on in your heart. You can't tell me you worship God when there isn't a formal expression that lines up with it. So it does matter who you vote for. Why? Because worship matters. And it also matters what you say you believe and what you do with your home and with your job. And why? Because worship matters, and that will either line up or not line up. This is your life is worship. I'm getting ahead of myself. I can't. I'm starting to preach, and I wanted to teach. Okay, so here we go. I'm sorry. Bad pastor, stay on track. Stay on the notes. You know, I'm only this far on the first page of 9 note pages. Man, you know, I'm gonna have to cruise really quick because we've got a little bit of time. But this is some good stuff. So now let's look at the end of this story. In Daniel chapter 3, we see in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they paid no due, no regard to you or serving your gods and worship the golden image that you've set up. So then King Neb gets rage and anger and all this kind of stuff, and he throws them in the furnace, and then, shock and awe, after heating the furnace up 7 times hotter, because you didn't do what I've told you to do, then his rage, and he throws them in the fire, and suddenly, instead of 3 people bound in their clothes and walking around in the furnace, there's 4, and one looks like the Son of God. Or the gods, because he didn't have a relationship with Jehovah. He just thought, that looks like a god. And sure enough, everybody was amazed because even their clothes didn't smell like smoke. And I look at this and I think, that's pretty amazing because God proved some awesome stuff. And here's a statement moving on in there, that chapter that I love. It says in verse 18, I love this. Well, let's go 17. He says, even if, he's telling us, he goes, if this is the case that we get burned in the fire. He says, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. Now, be careful. They say, he will deliver us from our hand. You might think they knew at that time that they were going to be spared from the flames. No, death is not a bad thing for a saint. Death is just a homecoming and a reunion with the one who made you. It is a doorway. It is not a destination. Come on. Death is a doorway. It's not a destination. So when you think of it like that, you are leaving misery and all the trials and testings that are accompanied this life, and you go through a doorway to the wedding feast. You are immediately with God. You're immediately in God's presence. Talk about deliverance. They are going, well, we're either going to get burnt and sent to the party, or God's going to take us out of the fire, and then we just got a good story. And so either way, they were settled. Some of us need to settle this in our own hearts. God's with you. It doesn't matter. And so then the king goes, all right, fine. But in verse 18, but let this be known to you, king. I love this. We do not serve your gods, and we will worship not that golden image. Mm-mm. No, I'm going to worship that golden image that you set up. Nuh-uh. They said, let's just settle it right now. We're not going to do that. That's discipleship. And if you want to know something, they were marked. Yes. Everyone that bowed to that image was marked with the mark of King Nebuchadnezzar, the mark or the characteristics of the world, Babylonian culture, and everything that was anti-God. And you know the funny similarity, and this is just me taking similarities and making much of it. Isn't it funny how music played the major role in when people bowed? Isn't it interesting how the prophets remind us that even Satan himself had pipes built into his body and he was filled with music? And I look at the culture around us, and music is not an innocent thing. Music has a culture built into it. It's different than all other media. It's different than movies or plays or theater and all this other. It's different than poetry and everything. Music has something spiritual tied to it. Don't blame me for it. I see it over and over again in Scripture. It must mean something. So what you allow through music to feed your soul, it will affect you, or let me use my other term, it will mark you. How do I know this? I had a great uncle who, he was a wonderful guy, But every time I was with him, he was always filling his head with AC/DC, Black Sabbath. He was, I mean, back in that day, that was the cool stuff, you know. And so he was always just listening to that. And it wasn't the music that led to the junk, but it had a cultural characteristic that he accepted the identity that came with that. See, it's just like so much. Smoking won't send you to hell. Just like drinking won't send you to hell. But if you smoke, you're going to smell like you've been there. And if you drink, you're going to act like you're there. You know, it's just, it's the way it is. And then all these other things. If you fill your brain with the music of the world, it's not going to send you to hell. You're just going to dance like the world then. You're just going to be like the world in your modes and operations. And you've got to be careful about all that junk because it does matter. If it didn't matter, it wouldn't be in the Bible. And it's in there. And so I see that correlation, and I think the world is playing a song, and many people are bowing to it, and it is wrong. So that's Daniel chapter 3, and the reason I talk about it is because it introduces the concept of a beast. Now, why I say this is because it's, you can, let me throw a couple scriptures out here at you. In Deuteronomy 7:22, it says, evil nations were classified as wild beasts. In Psalm 73:22, David referred to himself as beast-like because he was apart from God. Here, this is defining an image, giving it meaning from the Bible's own words. And then in Jude 10, I love this, and I'm just cherry-picking some of these verses because I don't have time. Mankind becomes like unreasoning wild beasts if they're not a part of God's kingdom. And in, I love what Romans 1:23 says, it was because people exchanged the glory of God for the images that they worshiped. And do you know what? That's what makes us beasts in the biblical context of what we're reading in Revelations now. He lived his life up. You know what Nebuchadnezzar was like? Well, he was beast-like. Why? He lived his life apart from God. And you will be beast-like if you live your life apart from God. And that's all the things that come with beast-like mindsets. What you worship, you become like. And if you worship things you've created or that have no God intellect or wisdom, you become deaf, dumb, and mute like the thing you worship. You're no more important than money or achievement or earthly junk. That's all temporary. It is all going to go away just like those who worship them. But if you worship something higher than that, you are not like the beast. You become more like God. You become heavenly minded and things change. It is so important. So that helps us decide what the beast is. But then more and more, the beast not only represents those types and shadows of individuals, the beast is also the actual embodiment of everything that is anti-God. And that means there are times in history where individuals represented everything anti-God. Nero is a popular one that John was probably referring to because of what he said in Revelations 13. He was probably using it as a wonderful point of reference for all of his readers. And he's like, yep, here's what we see, these emperors. And why do we know this? Because when he describes the beast with all the horns, sometimes we read this in Revelations and we're like, what's all the horns and multiple horns and this and the heads and all this stuff? All that is imagery stealing from Daniel's all the way through to their current day of here are all the different references socially to real political figures and leaders. God uses this stuff to teach. And that's because there are people like Pharaoh in the Old Testament who literally oppressed and becomes, he and the nation of Egypt become a symbol of sin and bondage that God delivers them from. Now, Pharaoh was not sin. Pharaoh sinned, and Pharaoh became a representative of bondage and sin. So now Nero, but not just Nero. What about Hitler? What about all the other evil leaders who literally used political power and influence to go against God's thoughts, God's ways, God's people, God's redemptive plan, and all of that. What are they? They are all repeating symbols and types of the beast. Now, where does this culminate? In Revelation 13, we can go there, and this is where it culminates to an actual figure. There's two, the beast and the one, the wound, and then the beast that comes from the pit. And both of these, they represent individuals who are anti-God and everything about him. And so you could read in Revelations 13, verse 11, it says, I see another beast. I'm jumping to the second beast because it applies to what we're teaching, the mark. He says, I saw another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like the lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast. Sound like what we read in? It does, doesn't it? Cause him to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs. Do you want to know why I love miracles but hate miracles too? Because miracles are great, but they are tools and signs. They are not the goal of your Christian faith. I'm Pentecostal. I believe in miracles, signs, and wonders. But I do not worship miracles. I will never worship miracles. And if you're around me and all you talk about is miracles, at some point I'm going to say, do you ever talk about Jesus? Do you ever look at the healer and not the healing? Oh, now that's just meddling right there. That's just meddling. Why? Because if that's all you're concerned with, you might be deceived, because there's coming someone who will work miracles. And you'll go, oh, similar is same. That's a logical fallacy. Come on. I'm trying to teach you while I'm teaching you. That if you look, oh, similar is same. A miracle over there, then they must have God. No! No, 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 no. Similar ain't same. Test the spirits. Anyway, okay. So, dwell on earth. And he's granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image speaks and causes many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed or thrown into the fiery furnace, right? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the name, the number. It's 666. Now, some of us go, oh, so there's going to be a 666, right? No. There might be some kind of physical mark, but here's what this scripture is interpreting and saying. It's saying that at the culmination of all this prophetical stuff, there will be individuals who are in great power and influence, and they are going to do everything just short of perfection. Come on. The experts of our world will offer a way that is not God's ways to fix many of the problems in this room. We have the perfect resolution to the world's problems, the chaos, the geopolitical climate, the cultural issues. We have the cure for your financial woes. We have the cure for your physical and health issues. We have the cure for everything, for your educational issues. We have the cure for everything. But 666 is a poetic way to draw emphasis to what the Bible defines as one short. It is the number of man. It is the number of the characteristic common to man, which is my way, not your way. My will, not your will. I'm going to achieve what you've promised, but in my own effort or in my own shortcut or my own agenda. We as men, as mankind, have fallen short of God's perfection. And this 666 is the culmination of doing a bizarro God. Worship me, serve me, I have all of the answers to all your problems, peace on the earth, blah, blah, blah. But that very one that promises peace is a liar, 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 pants on fire, and God is going to come, his feet are going to hit the mountain, he's going to split the mountain, and he's with his breath is going to kill that beast, the other beast, and all those marked with that characteristic, and he's going to usher in his 1,000-year reign and put all of his enemies under his feet. That is awesome. But you know what? Every single person with the mark of that beast is going to be destroyed. Everyone with the mark of God will live and enjoy the rule and reign of God. Why? Because it's already in their hearts. They're marked with it. Shh, I don't have any more time. We have to end it right here. I did not get to the rest of it. But you know what this means? you might show up next week.
That's awesome. That is awesome. You know, as we, boy, there is so much. I could talk all day about this stuff. And you guys, some of you are in small group. Have fun with this. I could just hear the discussions. Well, I read this about the Mark of the Beast. I read this. Did you see this? I watched a YouTube video on the Mark of the Beast. And nobody's going to sleep tonight. They're all going to be scared to death of the Mark of the Beast. Here's the bottom line I want you to go home with thinking. Stand with me today. Stand with me today. If you're a disciple, this stuff isn't spooky or hard. It's very, very simple. If you're in this room, I bet you the Holy Spirit's already talking to you. You will either bear the marks of this world or you're going to bear the mark of God. And it will be very plain. It'll be in the things that you do in your life. It'll be all the things. I can sum it up with worship and your thinking, your wisdom. And my challenge to you is if you have been submitting to the world's way of thinking, if you agree with the ideas that this world purports, you're an idiot. Not because I say so, but because you're not reading wisdom. The Bible says it's foolishness. So stop agreeing with the wisdom of the world. They're idiots. I don't care how many degrees they have. I love some of the quotes. Malcolm Muggeridge said that we've educated ourselves into imbecility. I agree wholeheartedly. We have people with PhDs that are nut jobs. And we've got, like, Duck Dynasty proves how awesome it is to just have a beard and know how to make duck calls. And you could be smarter than a PhD. Why? Well, they're lining up with God's wisdom. And you'll be smarter if you line up with God's wisdom. But then worship, this is something so sweet. And you know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that the lifestyle of those marked with God will be a lifestyle of worship. That means if Jesus has done something for you, then you will have a natural response. It will be seen in your life, just like a physical mark. People will look at you and they'll say, you live and act differently. Just like in King Neb's time, they saw the Hebrew children. They acted differently because they were different on the inside. I pray that as a disciple, you worship God in spirit and in truth. You let God take over every part of your life and worship Him. That your marriage would be a worship. Your job would be a worship. And what you do in serving King of Kings, Jesus, would be worship. And if you have been thinking like the world and you need to change, do what we talked about last week. Repent. Shun evil. Shh. Woo. If you really want to bring that point home, shun evil, I challenge you to go and read a scripture out of Ezekiel. No, I'm not even going to go there. It's too much time. I'm going to challenge you. Next week, I'll talk about this scripture in Ezekiel. It'll scare the snot out of you if you read it. And you open your heart to it. So next week, I'm going to scare the snot out of you. It's like, woo, yay! Invite friends. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you first and foremost for your covenant love that you make a mark with each and every one of us. Your Holy Spirit seals us for this day of redemption because of our faith in you. Not because of our good works or anything else we've done. We genuinely believe what you've done for us. And because of that, we've been made brand new, born again, and sealed with the mark of your Holy Spirit. And right now on our foreheads is your name, Jesus. Not the name of the beast, not the mark of the beast, but your name. And in this room, if you need to have a heart change, would you just open your heart this morning to the Lord and ask Him to change your life? Repent of your old life. Turn away from it. Say, I'm sorry for all the sinful ways I've been living and acting. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to make you my king and I'm going to serve you. And I believe the good thing you did for me, you paid the price for my sin. I can't believe you did that. Lord, I'm yours. I'm purchased by your sacrifice and I'm going to live for you. You just need to live for Jesus right now. Commit your heart to Him. And God will seal you for that day of redemption. Heavenly Father, have your way today in our lives. And we thank you for your blessing upon us. And all this we pray in your name. Amen. Well, love on each other. And we've got a bunch of good stuff coming up. Amen. If you need prayer, come on down for prayer. We've got church in another few minutes.
Name, another same, your gospel.